Father, we come before you with needy hearts. All of us have problems, Lord. Those problems are there to make us depend on you. Help us, Lord, to not go to the phone, but go to the throne. There's so much power in prayer. And Lord, we need to be praying about our families and about our circumstances, and especially this time of year. So work with us, Lord, and be our teacher this morning. May we glean something out of this bloody lesson. And we'll simply give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You want to follow along? Open up to 2 Samuel. I know it's a lot to read and a lot to comprehend, but we'll do our best here to jam through. So it opens up with a lie. How's that? I'm an Amalekite, he said to me again. Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. Well, we know that isn't true. We know Saul committed suicide, but this fella is looking for a reward. And therefore, David wanted to know how it went, and he's finding out that Israel's not doing too well. So when he hears who died, he takes a hold of his own clothes and tears them, as did all the men that were with him. I'm in verse 12. That's a sign of mourning. And then they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because so many had fallen by the sword. And so to this young man, where are you from? So this is a mistake, because he's one of Israel's enemies. He says, I'm an alien, an Amalekite. Well, David had just slaughtered all these Amalekites back in Ziklag for taking all his stuff. So he's not too happy with them to begin with. I almost can see this guy standing there with his hands open, waiting for a reward. David said to him, how was it you were not afraid to put your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. So he says to him, you know, it's on your own head because you've killed the Lord's anointed. David was very sensitive in so many areas. Gives us pause to think about, because I wouldn't have been helping. But the interesting thing to me is over here, he's just slaughtered all these Amalekites. And then in verse 17, then he writes this song of the bow. That just amazes me. He can just go from one thing to another thing. I do have to take a minute there on verse 24. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. Now, David wanted this taught to the children, but I do have to take a minute there, because there's people today said, oh, see, you know, they had this relationship, Jonathan and David. No. They had a unique relationship. And if I've told you once, you're fortunate in your lifetime if you have a Jonathan in your life. there, months may go by, then they call you, and it's just the right timing, and you get a real love for them. Nothing sexual here. And it says, your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. I love that. You need to think about that. You know, women are kind of conniving, and they marry because the guy's really handsome or really smart, and it's not genuine. David and Jonathan's love for each other was genuine. Jonathan was an amazing man. Well, then the next thing is David wants to know what he's supposed to do. And of course, I look at it as that while he was anointed by Samuel, I would have just charged in as king. Said, don't you know I'm supposed to be king? But he doesn't. He goes to the Lord and he asks him, go up. The Lord reminds him, go up to Hebron. Ever been to Hebron? It's an interesting place there. We can't get in anymore because the Muslims have taken it over. But it was pretty impressive to me to see the burial place of Abraham and the other patriarchs. It's overwhelming to think they're buried there. Anyway, of course they're very alive in heaven, but he asked the Lord, should I go up? He says, yes, go up to Hebron. And so he then becomes the king over the house of Judah. You're blessed of the Lord, you've shown kindness. Now he's talking about these people who have taken him in. The Lord showed kindness and truth to you. I also repay you this kindness. I don't know if you noticed in this week's lesson, it seems like David is, he rewards those. And you say to yourself, well, so what? Remember to write thank you notes. Remember not to do it over the internet, but remember to say thanks. Because it's like I can't get out anymore to shop. If my husband drops me off at the door, maybe I can do it that way. I know how much effort goes into it. So be sure to say thank you. Anyway, well, what's going on in the north? Ish-bosheth is made king of Israel. And who is he? He's the son of Saul. And they brought him over to Manai. And he becomes the king over all the north. Now later, after Solomon, we'll see that the country divides, and that's exactly how it divides. The north are these tribes, and the south is Judah. Anyway, and it says he was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And so it goes on. Ish-bosheth. I can't even blame it on my teeth anymore. It was, they have this battle here, and then Abner looked behind him, and somebody was following him. Are you Asahel? And he says, I am. And Abner said to him, turn aside. And I don't get it. Abner told him several times to turn aside, and he wouldn't do it. He says, I don't want to strike you to the ground. How then could I face your brother Joab? Now, you might want to make a note of your new to scripture that Joab is David's general, and Abner was Saul's general, just to kind of keep things straight. It's hard. We're dealing with a lot of names. Anyway, killed them in a very strange way. And if you were a bunch of guys in a high school Bible, I would emphasize this of him striking him to the ground with the butt end of the spear. So that really sounds awful. And all the guys would say, anyway, you go on down in chapter 3. Now, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And just think of our civil war. I always think of a picture of all the bodies and all those in Gone with the Wind, where I get all my history. Anyway, civil war is terrible. But here, David is growing stronger and stronger. This is the way God wants it. Sons were born to David here. This is where David gets into so much trouble. He was not a father, and all Israel is going to pay for it. Anyway, we'll go on. He keeps taking wives. Well, why? A large harem signified the king's power. And but in the light of Deuteronomy 17:17, which David should have been reading and studying, and it doesn't, it says not to multiply wives. It was disastrous. It's for his children and for himself and for the country, really. Well, then Abner here joins forces with David. And I couldn't figure out why Abner would join forces with David, other than the fact that Ishbosheth says he's gone into one of his father's concubines. Well, what that meant was you're trying to assume the throne, and he's blaming him for it. Apparently, that was not true. So what happened is, make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall bring all of Israel to you. Because Abner goes on to the other side with David, and I think it's because this was a very false statement on Ishbosheth's part that he had nothing to do with Saul's concubine. So he goes over on the other side, and they make a covenant together. This is a really good thing, and he's going to help him, and it doesn't work out that way, though. David insists on bringing Michal, Saul's daughter, home. Now, when you come to see my face. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife, Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins. Actually, it was 200 foreskins. Remember, we were talking about how do you get all those home. But anyway, I have to entertain myself when I'm going. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Palkia, however you pronounce it, the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her to Bahurim, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, go, return. And he returned. But I think it's interesting that that is right in that spot, because we're going to pick that up later. No good is going to come out of this. I can't imagine having a man following me weeping. Anyway, must have been really genuine love. Meanwhile, on the road, Joab murders Abner. This to me is just way beyond the pale. I think he didn't even try to find out what was going on between Abner and David. That's a problem. So Joab had gone from David's presence, and he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sarah, and David did not know it. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach so that he died. And he says, it's to the blood of Asahel, his brother. It's nothing more than vengeance. Mm-hmm. And I hope you've learned about vengeance. Then David said, let it rest on the head of Joab and on his father's house. Where does a vengeance belong? Never forget it. It belongs with the Lord. You know, I've told him several times, you go too slow. I want you to take vengeance now. No, God does take care of it. David mourns for Abner, tears his clothes, he puts on sackcloth, and the king followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said about dying as a fool. Well, all the people understood that it wasn't David that was killing Abner, that it had been David's general, and that pleased the people. Then going on to chapter 4, I know I'm skipping a lot of stuff, so I have to. Not enough time. These two guys, this is really a yucky thing. These two guys decide they're going to sell this wheat to Ishbosheth. And they come under that guise, and this poor guy is taking a nap. I thought, how many naps I take? I don't go to bed with my sword. Anyway, he was defenseless and he was sleeping, and they came in and they cut his head off. And how was that? I thought of John the Baptist. That would be a terrible sight. Anyway, they brought this head to David thinking he'd be just thrilled, and he wasn't. Nor was I reading it either. I wasn't too thrilled. They executed both of them. David did the right thing. But then this awful thing here where they cut off their hands and their feet and hang them. Well, what's that all about? I don't know. Sure glad they don't do that today. Maybe there'd be less crying. David reigns over all Israel. And I think to myself, oh, thank God, you're going to shepherd my people Israel and be a ruler over Israel. Verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Hebron, and he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judah. That David was a much better person before he became king. And then he kind of loses it along the way. I love this part about the Jebusites. Jebusite today, or then, would become Jerusalem. And the Jebusites that lived there were Gentiles. And they should have been taken out under Joshua, but for some reason or other, they got away with it. So they began to have this little saying that says, even the blind and the lame can't take us. They don't know Joab. I think it's in Chronicles or someplace I picked it up. David challenges his men and says, who would like to go up and take Jebusites? And I believe it was Joab that does that. We don't pick that up here in Samuel, but that's how it went about. And so if you ever travel to Israel, or when we're studying the Word, and you study about Jerusalem, remember where it all began. And that little verse, down here in verse 13, and David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. I thought, don't you have enough? So I wrote in my scripture when I don't like something. I wrote in boo. This is where he goes down the tubes, but we'll get there later. We'll get there next week. So then the Philistines decide, I can't imagine this. I guess God wanted to move him out of the way. In verse 17, I think it is, the Philistines decided to go after David. So there's a battle there. And I don't know, David was so sensitive to the Lord at this point that he goes back to him and says, now, how are we supposed to go after him? And he says, when you hear the marching and the mulberry trees, and it shall be when you hear that sound that then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. You just, because there's a lot of blood here, you might just think, is that all there is? But you have to remember, under Joshua, they were to go in and wipe out, and they didn't. There was all these pockets of Gentiles, and I'll say it that loosely, but they worshipped all these idols, and they sacrificed their children, and they did all kinds of things. Well, the ark is on David's mind, and he wants to bring it up to, it's the city of David, it becomes Jerusalem. So they put it on a new cart, and they were going to take it up there. And guess what happens? That's not the way they're to handle it. So the ark, when the oxen stumble, the Ark of the Covenant, remember this is what holds the Ten Commandments, it has a mercy seat on top of it. Now this is where my son and I argue over the fact, he says, Israelites have it. And I said, no, they don't have it. It's still hidden under the old city. So someday we'll see that. And won't that be a stirring thing for the Israelites that want to go back to their land? That'll be an amazing change about. Anyway, that's, or if you saw the movie, the Ark, the Raiders of the Lost Ark, one of my favorites, is not hidden in some warehouse someplace. I'll tell you that. Where it is, we don't know, other than opinionated people like myself and my son. I like to argue over it. Well, then what happened is Uzzah tried to keep the ark from falling. It killed him right on the spot. And then David was afraid of the Lord that day. You know, we need to have that little fear in here. Maybe there would be a lot less sinning. But an interesting point is that during Saul's day, nobody inquired about the Ark of God. I just find that really interesting because it's so important. And I think this testifies to what was wrong with the reign of Saul. But David was committed to making God the center of his leadership and restoring the Ark of the Covenant to its rightful place would demonstrate this commitment. Just think of that. That's why he has a heart after God. That's where he wants God. And that's where you and I should take that very seriously. Well, anyway, things get bitter, so David decides to try again. And this time he's dancing his heart out, but he's wearing a linen ephod. That is a priestly outfit. And I think the thing we often miss there is the fact that when Jesus returns, he's going to come as priest and king. And David's representing this priestly thing here. He's shouting, song, trumpet, all kinds of things are going on. But notice in verse, I guess it's 16, Michael was watching all of this, and she despised him in her heart. I think there's real good reasons why, but I don't think it had anything to do with what David had on, or that he was dancing, or anything else. So we'll get to that in a minute. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and then he gave all his food away to the people. Down in verse 20, then David returned to bless his household. Just think of that. He's coming back. He's not just this monarch, but he wants to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself." In other words, not wearing his royal outfit. Anyway, shamelessly uncovering himself is what she says. Such sarcasm. I even wrote in boo there. Not good. This is a needful reminder that a critical spirit stifles fruitfulness. Don't criticize your husband unless it's, you know, life or death situation. Just be so careful of that. Build him up who needs that. Anyway, it's a big punishment here for Michael because she had no children to the day of her death. And my guess is that David just wrote her off. Can you imagine? She had to live in that harem. They were all talking about their babies. And she didn't have any. It was a hard thing. But I think it goes back to she had a husband. David took her away from that husband, and that husband obviously loved her. So that's where one starts here, and you're getting to, you know, to hate or to despise, get rid of it. And it's not a good thing. So that's, I wrote down some things here. That's the critical spirit. And if you're going to move the ark, and I know one day they're going to find it, don't move it on poles by priests. And then the importance of reading and studying the Word of God. We're in big trouble today because we don't do that. There's so much for us to know through the Word. Are you checking in with the Lord before making decisions? David seemed to do that practically every foot he walked. And then the dangers of lying, it cost this guy his life. Or the greed of wanting a reward. A lot of things to think about in this lesson. And we can go right through it and miss it all. Or just rethink it as a story. Anyway, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you for your wonderful ways with us. Thank you for your mercy and goodness towards David. And then I think, thank you, Lord, for the same goodness and mercy towards us, that you don't strike us down the first time we we goof or sin. Give us an awareness of sin, Lord, that we might not sin against you and others. And we'll simply give you the praise in Jesus' name.